We prayed in the opening prayer today that we, at the end of this Christmas season, might be found in the likeness of Him in whom our nature has been united to God the Father. We pray to have been growing ever more in that image, in that likeness of Jesus. That's precisely the entire point of the Christmas season. So we've been pondering since Christmas Mass during the day through the mystery of Christ's taking on our humanity. May we become sharers in His divinity, who humbled Himself to take on that very humanity. That's a process of continuous Christian growth in response to God's grace. And we see the aspiration for it at the end of today's Gospel, when they go to John the Baptist and say, "You should be jealous. You should be upset. Baptism was your gig, John. And then the one you pointed out, the one to whom you testified, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's across the way and He's baptizing." John talks about his joy at what Jesus is doing and says, "He must increase, I must decrease." For us to grow in that likeness of the one in whom our humanity has been united to God, for us to become sharers in His divinity, He must increase and we must decrease. Means His will in us must be done rather than our own will. Means that we must think of Him more and ourselves less. Speak of Him more and ourselves less. Aspire to see His glory come rather than our own. Magnify Him rather than try to magnify ourselves. That is what the Christmas season is about. That's also what the Christian life is about. In order for that to occur, we have to heed St. John's advice at the end of today's first reading, at the very end of his first letter, where he says, "Little children, beware of idols." For the Lord to be able to grow in us, we have to make sure that we're not worshiping idols. Earlier in St. John's first reading, he talks about the three idol-making processes, where we start to seek God in material things, in our own pleasures and gratifications, in our own will and controlling of others. That's why he taught us how to identify with the poor Lord who puts his treasure in the kingdom, with the chaste Lord who seeks to love rather than to be loved in return and to be gratified, who seeks to say to his Father, "Thy will be done unto death on a cross," instead of "My will be done." We've got to identify those idols, and with the Lord's grace, we have to smash those idols for Him to be able to grow. There's a tremendous paradox throughout this first letter of St. John, which is finished today, in which St. John says some things that should make us quake in our shoes, where he says, "The one begotten by God doesn't sin." Today he says, "We know that anyone begotten by God doesn't sin. But the one begotten by God He protects, and the evil one can't touch Him." Earlier he says, "We know that the one begotten by God indeed cannot sin." And yet we know that we're all sinners. So it raises the question, are we begotten by God at all? Are we really the Lord's? St. John says earlier in this letter, as we've heard at daily Mass, that it's the one who's a child of the evil one, a child of the devil who sins. It should scare us. But elsewhere, St. John says that if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar, and the truth isn't in us. So we can't not sin unless we're truly proud, which would be one of the worst sins of all. So how do the two allied? How do they go together? Similar to what St. John Chrysostom, the patron saint of preachers, had once said with regard to Jesus' seemingly contradictory phrases in St. Matthew's and St. Mark's Gospels respectively. Jesus said, whoever is not with us is against us. And he said elsewhere, the one who is not against me is for me. How do those two go together? And St. John said, what Jesus meant is part of us is with the Lord and part of us is against the Lord. Likewise here, part of us is begotten by God and part of us is still under the dominion of the devil. And the whole point of the Christmas season and the Christian life is to magnify and increase that part begotten of God and to shrink and eliminate that part begotten of the devil, so that the idols in us may fall to the ground and die, so that Jesus himself might rise from the dead within. There's an important distinction about how to start that process in the first reading today. St. John makes the distinction between deadly sin, what we'd call mortal sin, which is unbelievably serious, in which we assassinate the good Lord's life inside of us. And that is something we can do when we choose Barabbas under any of these idols. And sin for which we should pray for others to be forgiven. What Christian tradition has used as the term venial, which comes from easily forgiven, can even be forgiven by the prayer of others. For us to be able to grow in the Lord, we will not be able to do that if we're still under the dominion of the devil and something really big and serious. That's what a mortal sin is. That's why Jesus gives us the sacrament of confession, to raise us from the dead from those mortal sins. That's always where we start. In great Christian spiritual tradition, there are three stages of Christian growth. First stage they call the purgative way, the cleansing way. Second is the illuminative way, in which we're continually enlightened by the Lord to put his wisdom into practice. And the third path is the unitive way, in which we're so united by the Lord that his presence transforms all that we think, desire, and do. Most Christians, unfortunately, never progress past that purgative way. And the purgative way is that way in which we're fighting against habitual sin, including serious sin, all types of deliberate sin, even if it's something really small. In order for Christ to grow, we need to smash those idols, and he wants to give us his help to do it, so that we can pass from that purgative way into the way of light, into the way of loving union with the Lord, which will be the existence of anyone begotten by God in the glory of heaven. That's what it means first with us. But then there's also a means where we should want Christ to increase in everyone we meet, especially those who are close to us. And that's pointed to by St. John the Baptist's use of the term friend of the bridegroom in today's gospel. In Jewish wedding rituals, they would exchange consent, and then, as I've mentioned many times, the groom would go and work enough to pay for the wedding reception and to pay for their common life together. Until he had that money, they wouldn't live as man and wife. But during that intervening time, the best man, the friend of the bridegroom in the language of the Jews, the best man's job was to protect the bride. And he especially had a task that on the night of the wedding reception, the ritual was, again, it was totally dark, there weren't electric lights, the candles wouldn't always work all that well, that when the bride went into the bridal chamber and she was preparing for their marriage to be consummated, the friend of the bridegroom would guard that tent to make sure that in darkness some other man didn't slip on in to steal, in essence, that bride. That the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, was the one who protected the bride for the bridegroom, so that in that bride's life, the bridegroom might always be more present. That is the specific appellation for priests. The priests are called to protect Jesus' bride, so that not the best man grows in the bride's life, but that the bridegroom grows in the bride's life. And that's the way I think all of us should be toward others, that we need to protect them. We need to try to seek that Jesus, the spouse of the church, grows continually in their life by showing that type of good example, the radiance that comes when someone lives more and more in the likeness of Him who humbled Himself to share our humanity. Today, as we come forward on this last day of the Christmas season, we turn to the Lord, as we've been praying throughout this entire time, that this reality may be ours. As we come to the altar, we recapitulate that prayer of Christmas. Through the mystery of this water and wine, we may come to share in the divinity of Him who humbled Himself to share our humanity, that His life in us might become like that wine in the chalice, our existence might become smaller and smaller like the little drop of water, so that together, wine and water, it might be consecrated into Jesus' own life. Praise be Jesus Christ.